If you turn with me to Paul writing to Titus, Chapter 1, and Paul in the second part of the chapter from verse 10 onwards, or really from verse 9 onwards, he's expressing a great concern that he has over the influences and the instruction, the leading of some folk who have, as we would say today, a different agenda. But his concern is found, in, I think, expressed in the middle of this passage, in the very end of verse 13. His concern is this, that they may be sound in the faith. In one part of the world, I have seen little children running around with little more than rags on their shoulders. They've got dirt caked around their nose because their nose has been running and the dust has gathered and stuck. And when they cough, you wish you were miles away or behind a wall. We knew some of these children who were not well cared for by their parents or those around them. Although we knew that in that kind of situation, perhaps some of their parents themselves knew little better about caring for their children. But on the other hand, you thought if there was a decent health service nearby, if there was a thoughtful and caring home for these children, that child would have some hope of being well, recovering from whatever was troubling them. Or put it this way, they might become sound again. To convey the idea of what sound means in this passage, it's about a fully rounded well-being. It's about being healthy, essentially. In the first part of the chapter, back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul speaks of the need for order in the church. And that is why he says that elders must be appointed in order to establish that order. But you would do well to go on and to ask, why does he want order in the church? We have mentioned something of that previously, reminding ourselves that God's word tells us God is the author of order, not confusion. That all things should be done decently and in order. But is there more to it even than that? Why should the church need this kind of attention? And I would suggest out of this passage that the answer is very much as it is for that sick child. A little while ago, we discovered in God's word that every person in the church, every individual member, has a gift and has a role to play. But let's also realize that every member has a need to be filled, particularly regarding church in spiritual matters. And that is something that I will be developing in a somewhat different way this evening. If you were to look at the title that I've chosen for this evening, it's Life is a Struggle for the Believer. We have a need. We have various needs, perhaps. But in every case, the first need that each one of us has is to be sound, to be healthy in spiritual things, to be living in the best way possible. You know, if you're not well in certain parts, or if you're not fit, your whole body and perhaps life beyond as well seems to be out of balance. We need to be well in spiritual things. We need to be sound in the faith. And for that to happen, no less than that, so than for that sick child, we need a good support structure around us. We need those who can heal. In the first place, of course, the Spirit of God. But we need that sound structure. That's why we need the church to be working as it should be, in order. Not just as an institution, but as a living body. The church must be healthy in the thing that gives true life, life eternal, to be sound in the faith. And so this passage deals with, I suggest, two things. One is the problem, the other is the correction or the corrective. What is the problem that Paul deals with here? Well, to use the analogy I've been using, the problem here is sick men. Sick men who won't take the medicine, sick men who will not cover their mouths when they cough. Sick men who will not complete the course for themselves, sick men who want to lead others away with them. Why do I say that? Well, let's look first of all at what they do. Verse 9 begins that. What is the elder supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be teaching by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's the first thing we can see that they're doing. They are contradicting. Contradicting what? Paul doesn't state it as such. It's shorthand almost, but it is clearly that sound doctrine that is to be taught instead. They're contradicting sound doctrine. Sound teaching. They're going against it. What qualifies it? It's not the teaching, it's the soundness of it. That's what characterizes it. And they're against it, contradicting it. They can't be sound themselves in that case. They say this doctrine is not true. They contradict. And that can happen in a number of ways. We can see it if we look, even in the churches around us, all around us today. People not in the church will say the same thing as well, of course. But they say, and although these people, it seems, were in the church, they will say, the Bible doesn't mean that. That being just what is glaringly obvious on the page of Scripture. So often that's being said today. The Bible doesn't mean that. They are contradicting what the Bible is saying, going against it. And then it's not just the obvious. Look at verses 10 through to 11. These are insubordinate. They are against. They are not willing to submit to this sound doctrine, this instruction. But they are also idle talkers. They are deceivers. Idle talk, it's not just about standing on the street corner or over a cup of coffee afterwards and trying to decide whether it's going to rain in the near future. That's not what he's concerned about. He is concerned here about those who talk about the things of God and the things of life. These two things, by the way, God and life, should never be separated from each other. And they will stand around and they will talk in ways that have no substance. It's idle. And perhaps we ought to, we can be very sure of ourselves that we have the truth. Perhaps we ought to be very careful when we follow modern ways of doing things. It can be very easy to sit down around and have the Bible open and say, well, I think it means this and I think it means that. That can be just as idle as anything else. It can be just as idle as talking about the weather and nothing else. Let's be careful. That is not necessarily the guide to sound doctrine. We must be taught and hear. We need the leading of the Spirit. And as Titus, the letter to Titus shows, in the first place that must be through an ordered church with God-ordained leaders. They were the ones who were to exhort and to convict by their sound doctrine or sound teaching. These people, they were also deceiving. And that's the case with so much that's going on around today. There's so much that can sound plausible, can sound acceptable. How often have I heard people referring to the fact, but God is love, how can he do this or that? But that's a deceit, if you take it in and of itself. If you take it alone. If you don't take the whole picture of God that we have in Scripture. Yes, God is love. We know that in Jesus. But we know that God is righteous and holy. We know that in Jesus. These are the only things that explain Jesus. We must have sound teaching. Not imbalanced. Not what sounds at first glance to just be plausible and acceptable, but leads us astray. That can be deceiving. We must be so clear on those key issues of God and Jesus, of sin and salvation, or else we too will be so easily swayed off of that line. We will be deceived too. Look at the effect of this. In verse 11, he has said, first of all, that their mouths must be stopped. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But what is happening? What are they doing? We're still on that. They subvert whole households. It's not a word we use so often these days, is it? Subvert. But it's very close to the idea of subsidence. And we, you know, just not so long ago there was a case, there was drilling going on for the new, I think the Eurostar line from the north of London going across the north out to the east. And then all of a sudden a great hole opened up in the surface, and was it a house went down or something ridiculous anyway. They'd been undermining and the thing had come down. The whole earth had collapsed inside this tunnel. And that's a great picture of what's going on here, what's happening here. They're subverting, they're by what they're saying and teaching, they'll go in underneath the household. And Paul has a great place for the household. Your homes, your families are so important. They are covenant assemblies in themselves. And this kind of teaching, this idle talk, this deceit, is going underneath and it's taking away the foundations. You may not see it immediately. That's the deceit of it. But the time will come when the edifice will start to crumble. It may only take one person in the house to be deceived in one way or another. So often we've seen that too. And Christian homes as well may be broken and damaged. That's the kind of picture that he's speaking of there. Think of sickness. You are sick in one way, one part. And the whole system is out of order. Your body just can't function in other things nearly as well as it could or should. These are some of the things that they're doing. And they're teaching things which they ought not, also in verse 11. Now sometimes this may be quite intentional. They may know what they're teaching, they may be setting out to do it deliberately. There are times, however, where people may not realize just what they're teaching is wrong. So often it happens like that. They themselves may be under deception. They may think sincerely that they're right. But if it's not sound, it's wrong. It ought not to be taught. And that's why Titus had to go in there. That's why we need to recognize it. And we need to grasp hold of this task for the church to ensure that such things are not taught. I can remember one day that I was not well, many years ago now. And I was staying with friends. They were trying to be helpful. And off they went to the medicine cabinet opened it up and found a bottle of some medicine. And they thought, this looks like what I need. And they brought it, and I duly took 2 spoonfuls. After a while, we realized I wasn't getting better. I was getting worse. So we had another look at the bottle, or they did, to discover that that medicine was pushing me further instead of mending me. There was a sincere belief that that was the right medicine to give me, but it was completely the opposite. You don't have to deliberately set out to teach what's wrong. Many people do. But you can have the best of intentions and teach what's wrong. That's why the church, that's why the leaders ordained by God under spiritual leadership, that's why it's so important. It ought not to have happened. But you might be pleased to know we are still friends, very good friends, and I still go and stay with them at times. But what things were they teaching still, and what they were doing? From verse 10, at the end of verse 10, you see a reference there that they are those of the circumcision. These were Jews. Now that's not a condemnation in itself in this passage. The condemnation, the damage that they're doing, rests on their teaching. And I think verse 14 reflects that best. It ties it up together. It refers to those who are giving heed to Jewish fables. He's saying, don't be like that. Don't do this. But clearly this is what was happening. Giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Jewish fables, is there any parallel we have to that? My suggestion is, we don't have to go very far, but to look at what we might call Christianized culture. How often we think that what we're doing in our culture is right and good. But is it founded on Scripture? It's well worth examining the way that we go about our lives, the decisions that we make, the choices we make every day. What is their foundation? Because so often in those days, people could be founding certain approaches to life on Jewish fables. Fables, we might say, well, why base your life on that? How many times have you heard somebody, the old upper-class Englishman, if it's not an injustice, to say, by Jove. That wasn't a Jewish fable, it was a Roman fable. It was one of the Roman gods. But it seemed to be so, it makes such a big difference in their lives. And how many times are there things in our lives that are just because that's what everyone else around us does, and we haven't examined them properly in the light of Scripture. And it would be the case also, you could take it up, it connects very well with the commandments of men. If the first doesn't catch us out, the next surely will. How often have we gone about even our religion, even our church, all of these things based on the commandments of men that are not, first of all, what God himself has said to us. How often we have found in the history of the church that there are things that are taught that become so quickly the tests of whether we're orthodox, whether our doctrine is sound or not. But it's nothing to do with doctrine. It's over and above that. And men have set it up. That's where the foundation is, in the mind of man, not of God. We have to be so careful in the church, and especially the leadership of the church. It's not an easy place to be. We have a tremendous responsibility to examine these things and to lead the church appropriately. These were some of the things that the people were doing. These problem people, these sick men. And then Paul goes and takes a quotation from a writer who was well known at the time, well known to many people. The writer who said this, it was a popular saying. This stereotype of the Cretans in verse, sorry, my page is flipped over in the fan. In verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul endorses it in verse 13. This testimony is true, he says. He agrees with it. It is a generalization. It wouldn't apply to absolutely everyone, surely. But Paul reckons that it does have a bearing on the case. This is where most Cretans would be coming from. People who'd come to know Christ. That would be their background. That would be the kind of character that generally speaking, they would have demonstrated. We need to recognize, as Paul does by saying this, that it's not just a matter of what people do, it's a matter of character, it's a matter of motivation, that we need to go deeper still. Why do they do these things that we've just listed and talked about? It's because of their character. Verse 12, this is where they start from. Many of you have come into this particular society, this community, this culture from other cultures, and I've talked with many of you, and we've tended to agree just how surprising it almost is how little many people around us know of the Bible, some of the basic stories. I asked a father at the school the other day, someone had written something about Noah, and I said, "Do you know the story of Noah?" He said, "Oh yes." And this particular reference that I pointed out to him said something about 600 years old. And you could tell in his response, he had no idea that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And that's just one, it's one of the better examples. I use that as a parallel. This is to remind us that these Cretans didn't overnight become perfect Christians, if you like. They were starting from a very low place. We can't expect everyone to have everything right the moment that we speak with them and meet with them. But do look at what Paul does go on to say. This is what they are. You need to do something with them that they may be sound in the faith. Not the nicest of characteristics, are they? Always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But even from there, someone can become sound in the faith if they are taught well. He doesn't hesitate to say so. But that was their character. That's where this kind of behavior was coming from. Work still needed to be done. Precisely why Titus was left there, in order to put in order the things that were lacking and missing. And then there are some hints regarding their motivation as well. In verse 11 it says, they are teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. They see potential in doing this for success of one kind or another. Most likely it's a reference to financial success. Perhaps having a popular following would bring them more financial support, whatever the way was at the time. They saw something in it for themselves, but there was a dishonesty about it. Again, that may be deliberate. In many cases probably was, but in other cases it may still be because they themselves were under deception. But you see that the point is that in character and in motivation, where was the sickness? Not just on the outside, but it was inside. It was deep-seated. It was within them. A doctor doesn't, or at least shouldn't, just be concerned with dealing with symptoms. The doctor should be examining to discover what's the cause of this problem in order to truly heal and renew. And that's what this is about. Verses 15 and 16 also deal with this, talking about what's inside. Look at verse 16, for example. Whatever things look like on the outside, they profess to know God. But in works, he says, and that's not just Christian activity or whatever, it's about just the way that you go about your life, the way you do things. In works, they deny him. What you do, in this case certainly, speaks louder than words. They profess with their words. Their works tell otherwise. Whatever it looks like on the outside, it's about what's in the heart. That's what he talks about in verse 15. They are defiled, they're unbelieving. It reminds us of what Jesus said. That it's not what goes in that defiles a man, it's what comes out. It's what's in the heart that defiles a man. Whatever, if their heart is not right, it won't answer either their own problem, their own sickness, or the sickness of others. It will come out in due course. What they're doing is not to the glory of God. It's for their own interests. They're unbelieving. They're defiant. Not for the glory of God. Is it simply that men are setting out to feel good in some way for themselves? Is it for the sake of dishonest gain? There's something wrong. But yet, as I've hinted already, that can be changed. And it can be prevented from spreading to others. And it must be prevented from spreading to others. That's what Paul is about in saying this. Yes, he depicts them, paints them out. Only a few words, but it's a pretty full picture. But why is he saying it? He's saying it because you need to change that. Rebuke them sharply. There is a correction available to this problem. I've heard a number of folk using a shorthand expression speaking about Old Testament Christianity. They were an Old Testament believer, they said. By that they meant that the Old Testament seems to just be working largely, I think it's a distortion of the view, but largely along the lines of rules and regulations. You know the rules, you follow them, life is easy. Come to the New Testament, they say, you don't seem to have quite the same clarity. But why should we? There are certain far more fundamental basics which are much clearer in the New Testament. And we simply need to get them, get to grips with those, that we will be sound in our understanding, and then think these things through. To resort to a rules and regulations kind of way of life, it's really rather like taking that medicine but still walking around in shorts and t-shirt in the middle of winter. You haven't thought it through. You haven't worked out what else might be needed to live well, to be sound and healthy. But I'm not saying either that coming to the New Testament, it's about this modern phrase, whatever. It's not like that. I've said already, there are certain fundamentals concerning God and Christ and sin and salvation. We need to get those very clear and right, and they set the standard. There is a standard that is very plain in Scripture. There is a standard as to what is healthy and sound. You go to the doctor and he has a standard by which he judges your condition. We do it in every part of life. It applies here, first of all. And that's about all that Paul says about it so far. He simply repeats sound doctrine, that they would be sound in the faith. That's what we are seeking. He has just briefly set out the negatives, where we need to be taken from. And he does go on to say more positively through the rest of the letter. And if you're not going to be here over the next 4 weeks at any time, for a holiday or whatever, please perhaps follow it up. We would hope that they will be on, these sermons will be on the web, that you can see more of this. Follow it up and put it together, that you will understand a bit more, perhaps, of what sound doctrine Paul is concerned about. But he does say, with this correction, the mouths of these false teachers are to be stopped, in verse 11. In verse 13, they are to be rebuked sharply. And then even further back in verse 9, he says they are to be exhorted and convicted. They're to be brought up to a dead stop in the way that they're going. How? By teaching sound doctrine. This rights teaching is about giving the right medicine. A medicine which will undo all the wrong that's been done and bring through to health and to soundness again. And he says, this is effective. He says, you do this and this will happen. They will be of sound faith if you rebuke them with sound doctrine. Elsewhere, Paul calls the Word of God. In that place, he speaks of it as the gospel of Christ. He says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It works. It is good medicine that does work. But having said that, it does need skill. It does need attention from the teacher, the preacher, and the hearer alike. The jungle doctor asked the old man who came back 2 months after his first visit out there in Kenya, and he said, did you take your medicine? And as the old man lifted up the corner of his blanket wrapped around him, he rattled away this bottle of medicine that was clearly still full, and he said, yes, I've taken it with me everywhere. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But this is exactly what so many of us do. When the medicine is right in front of us, do you take it with you? Do you carry it closed, or do you take it in and let it do its work? Sound doctrine to change your life. What is the medicine for in the first place? But to make a change, to bring you to health and to soundness. But how will it do that unless you use it? But I really must close. Paul's purpose here, as I said earlier, in seeking to establish the church, seeking to establish it in the first place with the elders, Paul's purpose is reflected in verse 13, that they may be sound in the faith. That's what he desires for God's people. Occasionally we hear of illnesses that are undiagnosed. Recently it was whooping cough. I've heard of it with hepatitis. But some people say, I think there are thousands more people who have this disease than we know about. They're living there and they don't know about it. It's undiagnosed. Paul here is the selfless doctor, and he tells us there's a pandemic out there. There are so few who are sound in the faith, and so few, even fewer, who know it. You need help. You need a sound church. A church that is established on sound doctrine. A church, not the organization, not the list of members, not a building at the stretch. You need a church that's alive on sound doctrine. But for that, you need a faith that is sound and well in every part. Why? Why do you need to be sound? Why do you need to be well? Can't we just go on being unfit and unwell? We muddle on somehow, don't we? But otherwise, in this case, without dealing with this illness, without dealing with this unsoundness, you are sick unto death. Verse 16 shows us this is no small matter. Take just the first word there. It talks about their works. They are being abominable. That's a real Old Testament word, and it talks about those who are living in a way that God hates, that just has no place in God's presence. And this is people who are without sound doctrine, who are not sound in the faith. You're unsound. It's abominable to God. Desperately serious. Sickness unto death. Is that where you want to be? Is that where you want your loved ones to be? Is that where the church should be allowing anyone to go? Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is sound doctrine. So I ask you again this morning, friends, are you personally sound in the faith? Well, let's hear and learn. You may think, well, I'm not as bad as those. If there's any deception, if there's any idle talk, if there's any giving into it, you are not on the path of sound faith. Take this medicine today and use it. Hear and learn. Come to the great healer of the soul, who is Jesus. And there you will find this fullness, this soundness, the fullness of joy, peace that passes understanding. Because that is sound doctrine. May God bless His word to us this morning. Let us pray together.